Tonight's readings from Daniel chapter 8 and starting from verse 1. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns, standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in a great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him, and the goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south, and to the east, and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the hosts of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be great as the prince of the hosts. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of its sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the hosts of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and the truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled?" The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision concerns the time of the end." While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the land. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy men and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true. But seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future." I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding.
Well, after reading a vision like that, you're probably asking the question, what is all of that about? And I would love to give you my answer from verse 27 and say, look, guys, I've been working on this all week. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. I'm appalled by the vision, and I've got no idea what it means. Let's go and have supper. we are going to look at this vision tonight because it comes out of a firm conviction that all of God's word is good, even the difficult parts to understand. And so it's with that conviction that we believe that God actually has something for us to say out of this passage to us tonight. And before we get into the passage, I think it would be a really good idea for us to pray and to ask God for his help. So Father, we come to you tonight to pray and to ask that you will, Lord, speak to us. As we've been going through session by session, reading the stories in Daniel, we've been reminded again and again that you are the God who loves to speak, loves to communicate, loves to draw near. But we're often rebellious and we're not good at listening. And so tonight, Lord, once again, we're praying that you will settle our hearts and minds to hear the word of the Lord. God, we believe your word is good. You're a good God. And there's something good in here for us tonight. So help us to be brave and courageous as we venture into a part of the Bible that, let's be honest, we admit we often don't read. And so we're trusting you for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for those of you who watch UFC, you'll understand what I'm about to say. Normally, when you're reading through the book of Daniel, you tap out somewhere around about Daniel chapter 7 or chapter 8. In UFC, a tapping out means that you're nearly going to die, and so you want to end the fight, and so you tap out. And I'm going to suggest that we tap out at this moment for probably two reasons. One is the dreams, the visions, the apocalyptic visions, they're pretty crazy. I mean, you've got beasts, you've got symbols, you've got battles, you've got mysteries, and what is all this about? And then I suggest that the other reason why we tap out at this moment is because there are what I would call those prophecy nutters. Who love prophecy. It's for them, it's like an entertainment or a hobby. And you probably know the kind of people that I'm talking about. I have found it very helpful to remember that apocalyptic literature is not photographic, but it is impressionistic. So, to give you an example, here is a Norwegian painting. It's called The Scream. And the artist was one day walking along the road with two friends when, this is what he said, I stood there trembling with anxiety and I sensed inside of me an infinite scream passing through nature. So what the artist is doing in this painting is he's an expressive painter. He's not interested in literal renderings, in literal details. He's trying to give us an impression of how he's feeling. You with me on that? So the problem is that if you approach an impressionistic painting and you begin to treat it like a photograph, then you begin to run into problems. So let me give you a really dumb example, but you look at the face, and what you don't want to do is you don't want to look at his jawbone and go, I wonder what kind of accident he had to make his jaw look like that, right? That is not the purpose of the painting. What the artist wants us to do is he wants us to take a step back and he wants us to take the big picture in. Are you with me? So, tonight, as we go through this vision, if you feel for whatever reason it's becoming overwhelming, then I want you to tap out. And I want you to take a step back from the passage and ask the big question, what is the big impression that I am getting from this passage? Are you with me on this? All right? We all good? Okay, so if it gets a little bit too much, just step back and ask, what am I feeling? What are the images that are being thrown in front of me? What am I feeling inside as I am reading, as I'm seeing these visions, this vision? Okay, so this is what we're going to do. So we're going to go through the vision, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a little bit of a sketch of the vision, just enough detail so that we understand some of the background to what's going on in the vision, and then we're going to finish by stepping back and asking the question, what are some big lessons that God might be saying to us tonight from the vision? Does that make sense? All right? I'm just asking you these questions. I don't want to lose you on the way. We're going to all try and get to the end together. I want you to notice in verse 1 that it is in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign. Now, this is very important. At this moment, Babylon is at the peak of its power. Belshazzar is sitting as the undisputed ruler of the entire world. But I want you to notice that in the vision, Daniel, it says, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one, verse 1, that had already appeared to me. Verse 2, in my vision I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, the province of Elam. Now I want you to stop there for a moment, because this is actually a surprising moment for Daniel. The Babylonian Empire, as I just said, it sits on top of the world. It is the undisputed superpower of the world. But in his vision, in the vision that God is giving to Daniel, Daniel is not in Babylon. He's been moved over to Susa. And at this moment, Susa is not the great metropolis of like Babylon is. It is not the great city like Babylon is. Susa is a little city in Persia. So already, right at the very beginning of the vision, God is beginning to reveal to Daniel that there are going to be turbulent shifts in world power and politics that are going to affect Daniel and the people of God. And this vision that Daniel saw in chapter 8 may explain why on the night when Belshazzar had his great feast, and do you remember what happened at the feast? On the wall, what happened? The hand began to write, and it went something like this: you've been weighed up, you've been found wanting, and your kingdom is going to be given to someone else. And I suspect that the reason why Daniel at that feast spoke so confidently to King Belshazzar is because he had already seen this vision in chapter 8. And he knows that something dramatic is about to happen. Okay, we all together? Yeah? Okay. So, Daniel already senses right from the very beginning in this vision that there are big changes that are coming. In verse 3, the first thing that he sees in his vision is an angry ram. It says in verse 3, I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns, standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. Verse 4, I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became very great. Now, the first thing that Daniel sees is it's an angry ram. And this ram is charging. And it just charges to the north, and it charges to the south, and it charges to the west. And whoever comes across it, no animal, nothing can stand against this ram. No one can be rescued from its power. It does whatever it wants to, and it becomes very great. Now, I want you to go down to verse 20 in the vision, and we are told exactly who this ram, or what this ram represents. So verse 20, this crazy, angry ram that's going about charging. And it says that in verse 20, that the two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. And so about 10 years after this vision, Daniel sees this vision, Persia sweeps into power, subdues Babylon, and charges everywhere, expanding its empire. And any nation that stood in its path was absolutely flattened. Okay. Now, come back to verse 5. So here you've got this angry ram. The angry ram is doing whatever it pleases. It is, we know, it is the Persian superpower. And just as poor Daniel's trying to figure all this in his head, in verse 5, suddenly an angry goat with a prominent horn between its eyes comes out of the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. Now, for those who are a little bit older, if you remember the cartoon Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner, you'll understand what I'm saying. You know you know how cartoons, fast running is portrayed in cartoons. The legs, you can't even see them. They're just like circles underneath the figure. So this is what Daniel is seeing. He's seeing a goat that is moving so quickly that it's barely touching the ground. And this goat has got one big prominent horn between its eyes. So it's a, let me put it up here. It is, if I can get this is one mad, crazy looking goat. And it comes in verse 6 toward the two-horned ram that had been standing beside the canal, and it charges at it in a great rage. And I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. And the ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. Now, I want you to notice that there is a little bit of a pattern going on here. The ram has done whatever it wants to. It's gone out, trampled on everybody, stomped at everybody. Nobody can rescue it from its power. But now, I want you to notice that the cycle is being repeated, and what the ram, the angry ram, did with everybody else, the cranky goat is now doing with the ram. It's kind of like payback time, if you want. Well, what does this goat represent? So let's go down to verse 21, because we are told, we're given the interpretation, the vision. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. Now, for those of you who know a little bit of history, who was the great and the first king of Greece? Come on, someone, this is easy. Hey, 12 years old, yeah? Down the front row, knows history, well done. So, for those who don't know, Alexander the Great was just 23 years old when he first attacked Persia. And by the age of 26, he was the undisputed ruler of the entire world. He charged at the Persians, who had been in power for 200 years, and within the space of 3 years, he fought three battles, and he broke the Persian war machine. And suddenly Persia, who had been at top of the world, it just disintegrates, and it is blown into history to never have its power again. And now Greece and Alexander the Great is now the emperor. And for those of you who know a little bit of history, Alexander the Great went charging all the way to the boundary with India and became arguably history's most successful military commander of all time. Now, it says here in verse 8 that the goat became very great, but at the very height of its power, its large horn was broken off. And in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. So once again, those who know a little bit of history will know that Alexander the Great became the emperor of the Greek Empire at the age of 26. But at the age of 33, Alexander suddenly died, leaving the Greek Empire in unexpected disarray. And he didn't have any suitable heirs. And so for the next 40-odd years, the empire, this huge Greek empire that extended basically from India all the way across into Europe, suddenly disintegrated into a bitter struggle for power. And after about 40-odd years of internal turmoil, the empire was carved up between Alexander the Great's four most powerful military generals. They were called the Diadochi, the successors. And these are the four prominent horns in the vision that Daniel saw. Okay, so Persia's been in power, done whatever it wants to. Now Greece has come charging out. It's smashed into the Persian Empire. And then at the very height of Alexander the Great's power, when he was sitting on the top of the world as the undisputed emperor, suddenly he dies, the empire falls into chaos, and it's now broken up into four prominent regions, four kingdoms, and which is what Daniel saw, the four horns. Okay, we all together so far. Okay, you with me? Okay, all right, let's keep going. Now, out of one of these horns, it says in verse 9, that out of one of these horns came another horn. And this one it's a little horn. It's a tiny little horn. But it says it started small, but it begins to grow in power. And it begins to grow towards the south, and it begins to grow towards the east. And this is the part that we want to really focus on. It begins to focus its attention on the beautiful land, on Jerusalem. Now, this little horn is, as you read through the vision, you begin to realize that this is the center, this is the heart of the vision. This is the climax of the vision. This is where the vision is going to linger. So Daniel's watching this and he's thinking, what is this little horn? Well, this little horn in verse 10 begins to grow and grow, and it grows to be so big that it reaches the hosts of the heavens, and it even threw down some of the starry hosts down from heaven to earth and trampled on them. And as you go through the vision, I'll just put up here a couple of details because I don't want to spend too much time here, but I just want to point out a couple of things about this little horn. The first thing is that the little horn begins small and then it begins to grow strong. It is very, very wicked and very deceitful. It is called the master of intrigue. We also read that this little horn, as it grows, it becomes more and more arrogant. It begins to think of itself as superior to everyone around it. It causes, in verse 24, we read, it causes astonishing devastation, and it begins to trample all over the people of God. So the question is, who or what is this nasty little horn? And then as this terrible time is going on, where this horn, this little horn that's growing bigger and bigger, is causing more and more damage to the people of God. In verse 13, a question is asked. And the question is, how long is this going to last? How long is this going to keep on going? And the answer comes in verse 14, where it says, it will take 2,000 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. Now, when you are in enormous pain, when things are absolutely dreadful, you stop asking the question why, and you just begin to ask the question how long, when is this going to stop? Psalm 13 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You get the sense. There is such a dreadful situation going on in these verses that the only question that the people of God can ask is, God, when is this going to be over? Okay, so what is this little horn? What does it represent? Well, around about 200 years after Alexander the Great died, a little king called Antiochus IV wormed his way into power in the Seleucid kingdom. He wasn't supposed to be the king. He wasn't in line to be the king. But he was an opportunist, and he was a master of intrigue. And so he seized the moment in political chaos. And when his older brother was assassinated, he declared himself co-king with his nephew, whom he murdered later on. As Antiochus IV gained power, he became more and more arrogant. He even gave himself the name Epiphanes, which means I am the revelation of God. And he had his title stamped on all the currency of his kingdom. In 169 BC, Antiochus IV went down to Egypt and invaded Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he heard rumors that there was a little revolt beginning to start in Jerusalem. And so on his way back, Antiochus IV paid a visit to Jerusalem, a visit which God's people have never forgotten to this day. In the book of Maccabees, which is a book of the Jewish history, the history of God's people of old, this is what it says in 2 Maccabees chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. When the news of what had happened in Jerusalem reached Antiochus, he thought that the whole country of Judea was in revolt. And so he became as furious as a wild animal. So he left Egypt and he took Jerusalem by storm, giving his men orders to cut down without mercy everyone they met and to slaughter anyone they found hiding in the houses. They murdered everyone. Men and women, boys and girls, even babies were butchered. 3 days later, Jerusalem had lost 80,000 people. 40,000 had been killed in the attack, and at least that many had been sold into slavery. But if you thought that was bad enough, there was even more to come. Antiochus IV then sent his chief tax collector, Apollonius, to Jerusalem to force the Jews to abandon their religion. And he defiled the temple by dedicating God's temple to the Greek god Zeus and by sacrificing a pig on the altar of the burnt offering. I want you to listen to how one historian comments on this period of time in Jewish history. He says this. He says, the observance of all the Jewish ordinances, in particular those relating to the Sabbath and circumcision, all of this was prohibited on pain of death. In every town of Judea, sacrifice was to be made to the Greek heathen gods. Overseers were sent everywhere to see that the royal command was carried out. Where the people did not comply willingly, they were obliged to do so by force. Once a month, a check was made, and whoever was found with a scroll of the Torah, of God's law, or anyone who had had a child circumcised, was put to death. Now, I want you to just for a moment, just mull over those details. For the first time in the history of the people of God, they are now experiencing a systematic program designed to eradicate faith, worship, and spiritual life. And so the question comes, how long? And so the answer is 2,300 evenings and mornings. And some take that number to mean a combination of evenings and mornings, in other words, 2,300 days, while others count the 2,300 as individual mornings and individual days. So the figure ends up being either 3 years or 6 years. And while we don't really know which figure is probably the correct interpretation, what we do understand is that it was a long period of time, but it did have an end to it. That's the main point. 2,300, it is a long period of time, but it does have a limit to it. Okay, so what I want you to do now is I want you to take a step back, and I want to ask you the question, what are you feeling? Come on, tell me some of the things. Pleasant? Sorry? It's shock, isn't it? Shocking. You can understand, can't you, why at the end of the vision, Daniel is appalled. You see, what God is doing is God is giving to Daniel a view of the future. He's showing some of the things that are going to happen to God's people. And Daniel is beginning to see these visions, these things flashing in front of him. And he's beginning to feel, and we feel it, don't we, as we're reading through, we feel a sense of horror. How on earth can this happen to God's people? Where is God? What is God doing? Why would God let something like this happen to his people? So what we're going to do now is we're going to just briefly look at five lessons. I'm going to try and be very brief here. Five lessons that we can take out of the vision for ourselves tonight. The first lesson is that the powers of this world are both furious and fragile. It says in the vision that there was the ram, verse 4, the ram charged, nobody could stand in front of it. And then the goat comes charging out and comes attacking, and in a great rage it shatters the ram. What the ram has done to others, it now experiences itself being knocked over and trampled to the ground. And what you see all the way through the vision, then comes the little horn, and it's an angry, nasty little horn. And what you see all the way happening through this vision is this cycle of powers that are furious and angry. And I want you to just for a moment just to think of what you and I see when we flick on the news at night, or when we jump online and we begin to read the headlines of newspapers around the world. You know, we've got mad guys over in Korea shooting missiles over other countries. We've got crazy presidents making threats and tweeting angry messages at other presidents. We've got powers in the world claiming sections of the world's oceans and then threatening anyone who dares to sail through them. We've got powers that are intimidating one another with economic sanctions and eyeing off each other's natural resources. Listen, brothers and sisters, we live in a world of angry powers. There's nothing different in our world to the world that Daniel was seeing in his vision. Do you agree with me? And sometimes God's people are caught up in the mess of this world. And sometimes God's people get trampled over by angry nations. But I want you to notice there is something that brings an enormous sense of hope as well. That for all the furious rage that these animals have, isn't it surprising to find out just how fragile they are? So for 200 years, the angry ram goes around, and then it does whatever it pleases, and then in just the space of just 3 years and three battles, that is astonishing. 200 years in power, Alexander the Great crosses, and in within 3 years, he has broken the Persian military machine. Alexander the Great has conquered the world. He rules from India to Italy. But he dies suddenly like that, and the mighty Greek Empire suddenly self-disintegrates through internal fighting. The little horn that's grown stronger and stronger in its power is suddenly, in verse 25, it is destroyed by God. It is destroyed. Look what it says at the end of verse 25. Yet this little horn will be destroyed not by human hands. Robert Mugabe ruled his country with an iron fist for 30 years. Then just 2 or 3 months ago, he gets a friendly little visit from a couple of the military chiefs, and suddenly he's no longer in power. It doesn't take much to unsettle our modern world, does it? A GFC sends everyone into a panicky recession. Oil prices go up, and suddenly our economies stop functioning. Trade moves from one region of the world to another. Brothers and sisters, we live in a furious world, but also a very fragile one. The downside is that as the people of God, we are sometimes going to experience the fury of the world. The upside is that we know that the powers of this world are surprisingly fragile, and things can change just like that for God's people. That's what the vision is teaching us. And you remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, nations will rise against nations, and kingdoms will rise against kingdoms. Brothers and sisters, I have a deep suspicion as I read through this vision that things are going to get much worse before they get better. And this is why God is giving us these apocalyptic visions. Here's the second lesson. In the midst of all of this chaos, we need strong discipleship. I'm amazed as I read through the story of Daniel, the way in which Daniel he's dragged out of his country and he's moved to Babylon and he establishes himself in Babylon, and then the Persians come, and all through his life, here he is now in chapter 8, he's 80 years old, and as we said this morning, this man is faithful, he's continuing to be faithful to God. Look what happens at the end of the vision. This is staggering. Verse 27. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. And then what does it say? Then I got up and I went about the king's business. What's Daniel saying? He's saying, I saw the most horrific things. I saw a world of chaos. I looked, I was appalled, and then I got up and I went back to my daily business. Here is a man of God who is living a life, a long discipline in the same direction. He's continuing to serve God. He's continuing to do what God has called him to do. That is called strong discipleship. Listen to what John Walton says. He says, in the meantime, The Israelites were to live their faith in a Gentile world under circumstances that would make it more and more difficult to do so. They would have to count on the sovereignty of God to sustain them from generation to generation, from crisis to crisis. They also had to trust the power of God to control the flow of the world empires as they rose and fell. God's agenda is never in jeopardy. Nevertheless, they had to be prepared for the long term. Guys, even this year, we have seen staggering changes go through our government. And as the people of God, we need in our churches, we need to have strong discipleship. I would love to sit down with Daniel's parents one day and ask them, what did they do with Daniel? How did they teach their young boy at somewhere around about the age of 12, may possibly removed from his mother and father and taken away from everything that he loved and knew and called home? That little boy became a faithful disciple all through the days of his life. And one of the things that we as God's people need to do is we need to have a strong discipleship both in our churches but also in our homes and in our families. Here's lesson number three. I want you to notice that the focus of God in the vision is always on who? It's always on God's people. Don't you think it's a little bit strange that The vision focuses on a tiny... Look, Antiochus IV was a weasel little king. There was nothing special about him. At the time that Antiochus IV was in power, Rome was starting to step up. If you were CNN or one of the news channels of the world, you would not be going down to do an interview with Antiochus IV. You'd be going across to Rome and asking the question, what's going on here? Rome is the big mover and shaker at the moment of this vision. But I want you to notice that the vision is honing in on the little horn. Why is God focused on the little horn? Because that little horn is persecuting God's people. And the focus of God's attention is always on his people because he loves his people. And wherever his people are persecuted, you can guarantee that God's attention will be very much directed into that space. Isn't it good to know tonight that God's attention is not on the big powers and the shifts and all that kind of stuff that's going on? God's focus tonight is always on his people. It's on us. He's interested in what's going on in our lives. Here's lesson number four. In the vision, there is this question of, Lord, how long? And I just love the fact that there is an answer that is given. There is a limit that is set in the ground. There is a line that is drawn in the ground. The answer is it will be 2,300 evenings and mornings. It is going to be a long time, but it is not going to go on forever. And as God's people, as we see stuff going on around our world, our hearts ache for God, for Jesus to come back. Our hearts ache as at the end of The Lord of the Rings, as Sam comes to Gandalf and he says, is it true that everything that is wrong in this world will be set right? And it's good to know that things may go on for a while, but there is a limit. There is a moment, there is a time when God is going to say enough. That's it. And everything that is wrong, everything that is out of order in our world is going to be set right as it should have been, as it was in the very beginning. Here's the last lesson. And this is probably the one that I like the most. The kingdoms So Persia and Greek, they were assigned an animal to represent them. So the ram represented Persia and the crazy goat represented Greece. We belong to a kingdom. And there is an animal that represents our kingdom. And our king is not some crazy angry ram or some stupid crazy goat. Our king doesn't go about charging and trampling over kingdoms and destroying and hurting people. Our king is the lamb who sits on the throne, and our king did not trample over others, but our king allowed himself to be trampled in order that we could be gathered into his kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God, and the one who sits on the throne is not an angry ram, he's not an angry goat. He's the suffering Lamb of God. And in that final vision in Revelation, as all of God's people are looking, there in the throne is sitting on the throne, standing right in the middle of heaven, is a lamb who has been slain. This is our king. This is the God that we serve. And this kingdom will rule forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in a really, really crazy world, in a world that's probably going to get even crazier, we are so thankful to know that you know the big picture, that you know how this story is going to end. As Daniel looked, fast forward buttons flying through hundreds and hundreds of years of history, he realizes that terrible things are going to happen, but he also realizes that God knows the future. Lord God, we thank you so much that your people are always the focus of your attention. We thank you that you have put a limit to you will put a limit to evil. You have set a line. Across that line, no one will cross. And you will put an end to everything in this world that is not as it ought to be. And then the King, our Lord Jesus, will reign in truth, in righteousness, in justice. We thank you that our King was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. We thank you that our King is not some crazy ram, some crazy goat, but is the meek and lowly and humble and gentle Jesus who lays down his life for his enemies. The one who was rich became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich and be able to enter into his family. Lord God, we thank you so much and we pray that we might be able to draw encouragement as your people from this vision that we have studied tonight. Lord, help us to be faithful. We believe that difficult times may come. They may be just around the corner when we may be persecuted for our faith. Help us to remain faithful. And when those moments come, help us to remember the visions that you gave to your servant many, many years ago. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.